If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And we read these following words. You then, my child, be strong in the strength that is in Christ Jesus. Read that one more time. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, this evening, we pray that first and foremost you would calm the butterflies that are erupting within me and give me clarity of speech, I pray, and let your word be spoken and it be you that would be glorified and that it would be you who would show us the many facets of amazing grace that we're going to look at tonight. And therefore we say unto you, thank you for the privilege and also the wonder of your word. Amen. Even though this text is quite short, as I mused and as I meditated on it, with its many applications and implications, I was drawn to the timeless hymn of Amazing Grace, written by John Newton as he was preparing a sermon for the January Sunday New Year's of 1773. And he wrote it in the late part of 1772 for that purpose. And as I read about his life and pondered the words of this wonderful hymn, they seem to reflect his life. Now, I know many of you know that hymn by heart. And I think that if you were to reflect on it, you would see the progression that John Newton made as he was writing it. And so it just seems so amazing because he spoke about the grace that brought him to salvation, the grace that taught his heart to fear, and yet by this same grace, his fears were relieved. And he spoke how this grace was brought to him through many trials, dangers, and snares. And he was confident this grace would lead him home to glory into the presence of his precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And there seems to be a sense that he was strengthened by this amazing grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in the same way, as we come to 2 Timothy in chapter 1, it seems to me that the Apostle Paul was also doing some reflecting. He was reflecting on his precious child, his child in the Lord, Timothy. And he was reminded of how much he loved him. And not only how much he loved him, but remembering his sincere faith that he possessed and how that faith was first in his grandmother and then in his mother and then in him. And Paul could see that it was sincere, it was real, it was active, it was living. And so he wanted to be encouraging him to remain faithful to his calling and pressing on in his ministry by the strengthening of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we examine our text this evening, I trust you too will reflect on your lives and with confidence say that I too am strengthened by this amazing grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so you could probably guess by now that the big picture that I'm wanting to draw for us each this evening is this. Our strength to live the Christian life is found in Christ's amazing grace. Our strength to live the Christian life is found in Christ's amazing grace. And so as we look at our verse, we first see that Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he starts off with this, "You then, my child." Heartwarming, precious, because he loved Timothy like a son. And Timothy was with him a long time. Timothy, we find, was probably saved during Paul's first missionary journey. And then on his second missionary journey, when they came into Timothy's hometown, there was such a good report about how God was working in Timothy and the growth that he was exhibiting that Paul wanted to take him with him. And so Paul did take him with him. And for the remainder of Paul's life, there was a close father-son relationship between the two of them. And so you can see how the affection of Paul would be there and wanting his son in the Lord to be strengthened by grace, just as Christ wants us and Pastor Greg and Pastor Tim and Pastor Gary wants us as their people, their flock, to be strengthened by Christ's grace, that we might live victorious. But then we look, and the word strengthen, as it is used here, and I'm not a grammatical student. Jeff back there is one, teaches English, probably the grammar. So I won't try to tell you I know all of this grammar stuff, because I don't, but this I do. This word is what is known as it is presented in the present imperative passive voice. You say, well, that's a mouthful, Sam. It was for me too. However, present means that it's a continuing action. It continues on. It doesn't supposed to stop. Imperative means that Paul is giving Timothy a command or an exhortation. And then the passive means that someone else is performing the action. In other words, Timothy isn't doing the work. It is outside of him. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy that you are to be continually strengthened. The strengthening comes only through the grace that is in Christ Jesus, through the person of the Holy Spirit. The source of this strengthening comes from without or from a source independent of the subject. In other words, Timothy, as well as ourselves, we will be acted upon instead of us doing the acting or mustering up the strength to get it done. We cannot live the Christian life on our own. It is impossible. If you've tried it, you know I'm telling you the truth. Because we can only live this life that God has given us in Christ by the amazing grace that he has poured out upon us. And so we know then that we are to be strengthened, and we know that it's a command. We know that it's a continual action. But then we go by grace that is in Christ Jesus, strengthened by Christ's grace. Back on May 12th, in his sermon, Walking in the Wealth of God's Grace, Pastor Greg gave us this definition of God's grace. And it's this: God's unmerited favor or blessing, which he gives freely, even lavishly. And he drew this definition from the first chapter of Ephesians. Listen to what it says, and you'll see how Pastor Greg had unpacked that in that message long ago. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. In other words, this idea of lavish is like a monsoon. All of a sudden, it's dry, and then it just keeps raining and raining and raining and raining like a tropical forest, and it just keeps getting poured out upon those that belong to the Savior. And so what joy there is. But we do need to understand that there are two types of God's grace. First, there is the common grace, which, while common, it's a general blessings and favor to all peoples, as stated in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43. He says, God pours out the rain on the good as well as the evil. He blesses the good. He blesses the evil with his common grace. He gives them air to breathe like he gives us air to breathe. He gives them water to drink like he gives us water to drink. God does give grace in that common sense. But the grace that we're speaking of tonight is a special grace. It is a directed, wonderful grace. And it goes further to secure the believer, the salvation of the believer. It goes on to strengthen that which is in view here in our text. It is special. It is enduring. It is endearing as well. And so I could spend the next hour talking about the different facets of God's grace. I don't have time for that. I would be gonged by Tim, who gonged me once a few months ago. So therefore, we will limit the facets that we'll look at to six. And first then and foremost, this grace is supernatural. This grace, first of all, is supernatural. It is a grace that is otherworldly. It proceeds from the throne of God. It is his grace, which he gives richly and lavishly, as we've already pointed out, to those who are his in Christ Jesus. And this grace is in Christ Jesus, as seen in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let me read these words to you, and I think it gives you a better idea of just how otherworldly this grace that is in Christ Jesus is. John chapter 1, starting at verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried, 'This was he of who I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Supernatural. What a blessing to know that it is not our grace, it is Christ's grace. He is the owner. He is the one then with the privilege to an authority to pour it out, not we ourselves. Isn't it wonderful to think that there was nothing, absolutely nothing that we could do to present ourselves to God as worthy except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? He did the work, not us. Well, secondly, this grace is a saving grace. And I see this when Paul brings back to memory Timothy's faith. Paul was convinced that this grace was poured out upon Timothy as well. In one of the verses in the beginning, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now am sure dwells in you as well. And we all know the other verse about salvation and grace, found for us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, because it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. John Newton put it this way in his first stanza. Amazing grace, how rich the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was found. Blind, but now I see. And now, thirdly then, this grace provides strength when we are fearful and afraid. In 2 Timothy verse 7, we read, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and discipline. Because you see, in the early verses of chapter 1, Paul was addressing Timothy and his fearfulness. We showed that God did not give us the spirit of fear or timidity. And therefore, there seems to be that there was this sense of some fearfulness or apprehension within Timothy. And yet, we find that this amazing grace provided strength when we are that. Another one from the Old Testament is this, from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is in the position now of becoming the leader of Israel, and he was being the one appointed by God to take the children of Israel across the Jordan and into the promised land. Now I can imagine, because Joshua had spent so many years, over 40 years, with Moses, that now that he was the leader, he didn't have Moses. He didn't have someone to lean on humanly. And so the Lord addresses that with him. And he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord Yahweh, your God, is with you wherever you go. And so even then, in times of being afraid, being fearful, the strength that we need to have is in Christ Jesus. And again, from Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. I was waiting for somebody to say it, and Sue did. Now, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Fourthly, this grace provides strength in the midst of suffering and affliction. And we see this in 2 Timothy 1:8, and it goes all the way through verse 12a. And then again in chapter 3, starting at verse 10, where Paul talks about his persecutions and telling Timothy, you know the persecutions and trials I went through. And he enlisted them. And also, and I don't want you to do it now, please don't do it now, but if you want to see a little bit more detail of how Paul was then strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, just go to 2 Corinthians and read chapters 10 through 12. A good amount of time, because it was there that in chapter 12 that Paul was such in despair that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. So we read this starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. There's that word again, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Those of us that belong to Christ, can you imagine? That grace was poured out way back there. At least that's how I'm reading it. God knew who he was saving before the foundations of the world, and he lavished us before we ever knew it with that grace. And Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality through the light of the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, and here's it, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted him until that day. And that day, for Paul, he knew was coming soon. So we also see that this amazing grace at work in the third stanza of Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Fifthly, we are strengthened in Christ's grace when we are encouraged and by other believers. The verse I want to read to you, it's in Proverbs 25:25, and it says this: like cold water to a thirsty soul is good news from a far country. Can you imagine grace by someone encouraging you? In 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18, Paul highlighted this one person, Onesiphorus. And he said this about Onesiphorus. And he says this. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know the service that he rendered to us in Ephesus. Can you imagine? Here the Apostle Paul is in the depth of one of the worst, absolute, incredibly yucky, because that's the best word I'd come up with, dungeon that you could ever imagine. It was a hole in the ground. And yet Onesiphorus came and search for him and search for him. And it must have been difficult in those days because Rome was still rebuilding after it had been so destroyed by fire. And yet this man from afar came and refreshed the Apostle Paul. And so therefore we know that we are strengthened in Christ's grace when we are encouraged by others. Again, to the hymn, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Lastly, this strengthening grace of Christ is eternal. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul is ready to meet his Christ face to face. He knows that his death is imminent. And yet he says these words, and I believe that he is being strengthened by Christ's grace when he wrote this. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In the ESV, that when it uses that word to me on that day is capitalized. And it just seems to me that what Paul means is on that day when we are in glory with our precious Savior. And that being in glory at that point in time is going to continue on, continue on. Can you imagine for eternity being strengthened even in glory by the grace of Christ? It just causes me to want to just scream out, thank you, Lord, for what you have given us in him. So the last stanza then, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Wow. What amazing grace that strengthens us. I then to exhort you, and I would want you to exhort me to be strengthened in this grace that is in Christ Jesus with these words. It comes from Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord Jesus and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Remember when I told you that this strengthening comes from without us, not from within us. And that is, therefore, that grace, when we are putting on that wonderful armor that God has provided us in Christ, we will be able to stand. So take courage and remember our strength to live the Christian life is found in Christ's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, there is no way for us to comprehend the depths of the amazing grace that is in your Son, Christ Jesus, nor the amazing grace that is in you, our Heavenly Father, nor the grace that is within the Holy Spirit. For you are our triune God. And as our triune God, it is you who have poured out lavishly upon us your grace. And you have called us, commanded us then to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to be obedient to that command. Help us to live in light of that command. Help us to do all that you have called us to do, that we might battle the flesh and allow the Spirit then to do the work that you have started in us back in eternity before the ages began. Amen.